Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
Oh, okay. Well, yep, so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 for the next few minutes. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bible there. If you don't have your Bible, there's some Bibles in front of you and should be in the chairs in front of you. You're welcome to use that. And also, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible. It's our gift to you. We want to make sure everyone has a copy of God's Word. That's what we're going to be today. Last week, we continued in Daniel chapter 1, and we saw really just the power of being resolved in what you believe. And I hope this week that as you faced life's temptations, as you faced, maybe the temptation to be like everybody else, that you thought about Daniel, and you thought about the resolve that it took on his part to say, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to follow him above all else. And what that brings is uncertainty, because you don't know how the other person or the other entity is going to react. And certainly Daniel understood that, right? He was in Babylon. He was a captive, and he had been brought before the king, and he chose to say no to something that would have violated what he believed. And on the other side of that, it's probably stirring in his chest, was uncertainty. The worry that, what if this goes sideways? For him, what if Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, kill him, bring me another one? But for us, it's rejection. It's maybe the loss of a job or maybe isolation. Uncertainty is a real thing, and it affects all of us. It sometimes even affects us in the evening while we're trying to sleep. Right? When you're really worried about something or you're thinking about something, I don't know, I always dream about it. And then I wake up and sometimes it startles me. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I go to sleep, that's when like the dreams start really quickly. And sometimes I fall asleep before my wife. And every once in a while, like I'll be really into, like I fall asleep and then I am dead in the middle of some dream and something happens and I jump. And I hope in that moment that she's asleep, because I feel like an idiot. And she's usually looking at me going, you all right? Yes. What were you dreaming about? I have no idea, right? You wake up and you have no idea what it was, but your heart's racing. Maybe you're even sweating. And I used to have this one dream where I was falling a lot. And I never hit the ground, but I would wake up and I'd be like, oh, thank goodness. Or if you're in a dream, something bad happens, and then you're like, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And you do. And there's like, oh. Yeah, I've had, hopefully some of you are not just looking at me like, I dream about puppies and kittens. I don't know what your problem is. Whatever. Today, in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to see a dream that was very disturbing, that was unsettling. But it didn't happen to Daniel. It happened to the king. It happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what we're going to see is that this restless king, who is, the most powerful man around at this point, he presents this impossible demand upon his servants with the incredible threat of imminent death if they don't respond correctly. And then what we'll see at the end of this chapter is that Daniel stands before this powerful king and explains to him that not only the dream, but that his kingdom, the kingdom that seems completely immovable at this moment, will ultimately fall, that it's temporary. This chapter really moves from crisis to prayer, from prayer to revelation, and from revelation to a promise. That the kingdoms of this world, no matter the year, that the kingdoms of this world rise and fall, but God, our God and his kingdom that he is establishing will never be toppled. It will never be destroyed. That's the truth of chapter 2. And I'm going to tell you, the chapter 2 is a powerful chapter. We're not going to cover the entirety of it because we would be here a very long time. But I would encourage you some point today in the next couple of days to read Daniel chapter 2 in its entirety and really soak in the main thrust of it, which is this, that the kingdom, when the kingdoms of this world shake, faithful disciples seek the firm foundation of the one true God. Because life is going to produce shakiness. And if our foundation is in the world, we will be shaken. We will be toppled. But when we put our trust in the one true God, we will be standing on a firm foundation that is not going anywhere. So let's look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and start this narrative. It says, "One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep." Again, this is a king that has everything. And yet he is deeply troubled by something that he doesn't fully understand. His dream really exposes a weakness that we all understand. No matter how we present ourselves, we all struggle with something. We all have weakness inside of us. At the very least, we recognize that we are temporary. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is facing here. And pressure will do that to us, right? When life is predictable, we often convince ourselves that we've got it all under control, that everything is fine. But ultimately, something happens in life that we can't control, that we cannot manage, right? It's a diagnosis that we didn't see coming, a relationship that breaks that we had wrapped our whole self in, right? Maybe it's a job change or struggles with a child, the financial burden that, you know, with the economy, who knows what's going to happen. Maybe you had this incredibly wonderful five-year plan and it completely collapses. And your future becomes uncertain. We all recognize those realities of life, that the things that we once trusted in are not enough. The pressure that we feel in that moment and how we react tells us everything about what we truly rely on. Nebuchadnezzar, in this moment of pressure, in this moment of stress, he does what most people do in a situation like this. You start to try to control everyone and everything around you. Look in verse 2. "He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, 'I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means.' Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means.'" Now, just a small side note, just for the Bible nerds out there. Here in chapter 2, verse 4, this is where the book in its original writing shifts from being written in Hebrew. Again, all of this is written by Daniel, but he shifts from writing in Hebrew to writing into Aramaic. And this continues for until chapter 7. And it's quite fitting, really. Aramaic was the language of Babylon, just again, so that we kind of put it all together. But this change makes sense, right? When you start studying it, you go, why would he write in one language and then write in another language when it was going to ultimately the same people? Well, that's a good question. Thanks for asking. That shift is important because it announces something that we all need to recognize. That again, while kingdoms rise and fall and empires come and go, the God of heaven rules over all of them. And it helps to understand that who Daniel was really writing about, this was in their language. And it's important for us to know, thankfully we get to read it all in English, that Daniel is still talking to us. And we have so much that we can take away from his message here. Now, go back to the narrative. This wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's first day on earth, right? He had probably sought the wisdom of the astrologers before, and Nebuchadnezzar, obviously a pretty smart guy, he had probably been let down by their wisdom and their interpretations over the years. But this was different. This felt more important. And it was so severe that, and his worry was so great that this time he wants to make sure that he gets the right answer. So he tests their legitimacy. He says, "Tell me what my dream was." Look in verse 7. They said again, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means." So we see the king kind of getting a little blunt with these guys, right? His fear is now turning into a little bit of rage towards the people around him. He wants the truth, and he doesn't want any nonsense. He wants whatever the meaning is to be real and to be revealed as real. And the only way for that to happen is for them to be able to tell him what the dream actually was first before the interpretation. And that's honestly how fear works. When we get into a state of fear, we run through a process, right? Fear turns into anger. Then that uncertainty we have in the moment turns into control. Anxiety can become harsh. Insecurity becomes this manipulation of trying to make sure that everyone is doing what we want them to do. But eventually, we have to come to a point where we recognize that our own wisdom has its own end. There's a cap on what we can know. And so the king's wise men, recognizing this, recognizing that the king is asking for something that is impossible for them, they're trying to continue to excuse themselves, because again, they don't want to die. So they're trying to make the king recognize how ridiculous this is that he's asking. So look at verse 10. The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream. And they do not live here among people." So they admit, right? Who do you think we are? We don't have this ability. I'm sure the king at this point was thinking, why do I keep you on the payroll then? And again, this is a bold statement on the part of the people, right? These astrologers, their livelihood, and at this moment their lives are based in this answering the king's question. But they try to be rational with the king and say, this is impossible outside of the gods. And they specifically say, our gods, or these gods, they don't live among us, right? They had a very wrong understanding of the one true God. These men understood the impossibility of the problem that was being faced, that they were faced with. But they don't know the God who can answer it. That's their biggest problem. Because these wise men don't have the ability to meet the king's demand, all of a sudden we see Nebuchadnezzar order all of them to be executed, right? He's not playing around. He says, okay, all right, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, and you guys are out. Kill them all. I thought about, as I was studying this, okay, this is dumb. At this side of the room, teenagers, especially Mateo. This reminds me of the Austin Powers Dr. Evil, right? Where he's got that kill everybody button. You guys seen the Verizon commercial recently? No? Yeah. Kill them all. That's all I could think about in my head. All right. Sorry. But I, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's a lot like Dr. Evil. He probably did this a lot. What is my problem? Keep it inside, not outside. There's people listening. Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar throws down, they need to be executed. So this decree is not just for these astrologers that are standing in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, but also Daniel and his friends. Even though they don't appear to be in this place when all of this is going down, as we'll see in just a minute. But notice here as we read verse 14, how Daniel responds when he gets this word. And try to contrast it to how you would respond, right? You were minding your own business in exile. They've brought you in. They've trained you up. They've forced all of these things upon you. And now through no fault of your own, they're like, kill them. Think how you would respond and watch how Daniel responds. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Now, let me pause just a minute before we keep going, because this is an amazing response. Daniel, he's not ignoring the seriousness of the moment. He's not allowing that moment to control his spirit. He is showing incredible maturity, especially for his age. He's not pretending that this is not a crisis that is worthy of attention, but instead he is truly showing maturity by remaining anchored in that which he believes, no matter the size of the crisis. And so again, in verse 15 and 16, as we continue on, Daniel asks, why does Arioch, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, Daniel asks, why is the decree so severe? Right? He wants to know what's happening. And so the situation gets explained to him. And then Daniel says, very wisely, go ask the king to stay the execution and just give me a little while. Give me some time. Now, again, this is a very courageous ask of a man who's an outsider. But it also shows, because we see that the king does in fact grant more time, it shows the level of respect that the king had for Daniel because of what we had seen in chapter 1. But it's also incredible on Daniel's part, and it reveals a lot about on Daniel's part, that he didn't know the answer at this moment. Right? He hears the problem. He says, I need a little bit more time, and then watch what he does. He goes back to his friends, and he forms a prayer group. Look in verse 17. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. He gathers his friends to pray in the midst of this crisis moment. He doesn't try to carry that pressure, that burden all on his own. He goes to them, he explains the need, he invites them into this burden with him, and he asks them to seek God with them. This is the theme of Daniel, that he's not alone, that we're not alone in this faith journey. And yet we constantly convince ourselves that we have to handle this on our own, that we have to be strong enough to walk this journey all alone. But the model that Daniel shows us and the model that God constantly shows us throughout Scripture is that we need to surround ourselves with his people in those moments and to pray first before we jump into action. I love being part of a group of people that are brought around and the problem is thrown out and we go, all right, let's get after it. But usually that ends in disaster, right? Especially if it's some type of work project where we're like, all right, let's just start doing this, start hammering nails, screws, and you step back and you go, whoa, what have we done? I've got a lot of examples of that. I couldn't bring them all to you, but if you'd like to know some of them, I have video of real problems. The best thing to do when you have a problem is to take a step back. And if it's a work project, to go, let's put a plan together. But if it's a life crisis like Daniel is dealing with here, the best thing is to step back with your group of people and say, let's pray about this first. That's the model that he gave us. We don't need to wait until our life is falling apart, though, before we start to build spiritual relationships. I have people come to me all the time, and they're like, okay, my life is in shambles. I don't have any idea what I need to do. How do I get plugged into all the places at the church? And listen, that is a great time to get plugged in, for sure. But it's so much better if you go ahead and plug in now, when your life isn't in an absolute crisis situation. Plug in now. Build the relationships now, right? Go to the men's thing. Go to the women's retreat. Connect with discipleship groups, community groups, life groups, all of the different things that we have now, before your life falls apart. Because then you'll have those relationships ready, like Daniel did, where you can easily walk to those people and say, we need to pray because I have this burden on me. And that's why discipleship matters. We need to ask ourselves, who's helping us follow Jesus? Who am I helping to follow Jesus? Who are the people that I can call when the pressure rises in my life? Who knows what's actually happening in my heart? And who's going to pray with me instead of just offering their own opinion? That's what the beauty of this body of believers that we have around us is all about, is that we're filled with people who are ready to be that part of that community for us, for you. Don't convince yourself of anything otherwise. So now, let's go back to the story here. Notice what Daniel asks his friends to pray for. He tells them to pray for God's mercy. He doesn't assume that God owes him anything, right? Because he's God. And when we have the proper understanding of who God is, we speak to him as such. We don't demand things of God because he's God and we're not. So Daniel recognizes that. Prayer is not our way of controlling God. We cannot manipulate or control the God of the universe. Prayer instead is our confession that we depend upon God. So during the night, after these men pray, God reveals very clearly the mystery to Daniel in a vision. And then watch Daniel's first response, because it is very significant that goes along with all of what we were just seeing. He doesn't immediately rush to the palace and say, I got it, king. You're number one here, ready to report. Could have. He had the answer. He had the revelation of what the dream was about and what it meant. He could have woke up and just run out the door. Well, what does he do? Look in verse 20. He worships. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Daniel's prayer just tells us everything that we need to know about what he believes about God. And it's powerful. The first inkling that he had was not to run and put himself in the front, but was to just submit and humbly bow his knees and say, God, that's all you. Thank you. How often in our lives do we pray for something for so long, and then the moment God answers that, we run off without even so much as a thank you? How dare we? Think about raising your kids, right? We want our kids to be grateful. I think about my kids. My kids don't say thank you when somebody does something nice to them. I'm smacking them on the back of the head. Ask Jackson. He's been smacked a bunch. As not just him, but it's funnier when I say him. Sorry, buddy. Thank you is so important. And yet, for some reason, When God answers our question, our prayer, we just start moving forward. I do it all the time. And I have to repent all the time and go, God, how did I miss that? You did exactly what I asked for, and I just kept moving forward like my life is more important. But not Daniel. He recognizes that God is the possessor of all wisdom. And any situation that confuses us doesn't confuse God. And when the future frightens us, God has it under control because it's already known by him. He also acknowledges that God possesses all power over all things, right? Nebuchadnezzar may seem powerful, but his authority is temporary. It pales in comparison to the eternal God. God doesn't just advise kings. He establishes them, and he removes them just as quickly. And Daniel recognizes that God also reveals that which is hidden. He recognizes that our understanding is so limited. We see only a glimpse of what is the eternity around us. But God sees the whole story. He sees all of it. God, thankfully, doesn't reveal every mystery that we ask him to explain, probably because our brains couldn't handle it. But even when he doesn't explain everything, we can trust that nothing is hidden from him, that he still has all of it under his control and authority. And that's what faith is. Faith doesn't require that we understand everything. It requires that we trust the one who does. That's what faith is. And so after this time of thanksgiving and worship, we see Daniel take this faith and move towards the king. And so he's taken before the king. We see in verse 26 that the king asks Daniel, after it's been reported that Daniel now knows the dream and knows the meaning of the dream, he says, is it true? Tell me what my dream is. Tell me what it means. And Daniel's response, which we're gonna get to in a second, verse 27, had to cause a small heart palpitation, right? His first immediate response had to cause a small heart attack in those advisors who brought him before the king. And watch, look what he says. So he says, the king says, can you tell me what the dream is? I've given you a little extra time. This is your last chance. And Daniel replies, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. Now, if it had been me, because I like to make people laugh, even when it makes the tension a little high, I would have stopped right there and just smiled. You kind of watch the fire build up in the king's face and watch all of these people getting ready to punch me in the ear, right? Because that tension that Daniel threw out there was like, oh, what? You said, you, oh. And right about when they start to attack him or the king's about to say off with his head, he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. That's so powerful because Daniel refused to make that moment about him. Could have. He had all the opportunity in the world to say, yep, I'm your guy. But instead, he credits back to God. He says that God has given him this gift, that God has given him this wisdom. And he repeats that point in verse 30. He says, and it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. See, Daniel's focus is to make the one true God known in a land that doesn't know him. This was his heart in every opportunity. And mature disciples will use their God-given gifts to point others back to the Father in heaven and not back to themselves. They don't say, look how impressive I am. They say, thank goodness there is a God in heaven. And so then Daniel explains the dream. All right, Nebuchadnezzar in his dream had seen this enormous statue with a head made of gold, arms and chest made of silver. The stomach and the thighs are made of bronze. The legs are made of iron. And then oddly enough, the feet were made of iron and baked clay. So this statue was very impressive. It was powerful. It was intimidating. But as we see in verse 34, it was temporary. As you watched, Daniel explains, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. Are you picturing this in your head? Maybe I'm the only one that makes a movie every time I read something, but I have to. That's how I remember it. That's how I see it. And I'm picturing this gigantic statue, and then all of a sudden this darkness comes upon it and then just blasts it. It's an incredible picture. And Daniel explains that the statue, it represents something more than just a monument. It is a succession plan of earthly kingdoms. That the gold head now represents Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And then after Babylon, other kingdoms are going to rise. And interpreters and scholars have debated some of the details of what all of this really means. But the main point that I want us to understand this morning is unmistakable. That every human kingdom is temporary. That's the bottom line. That Babylon's not going to last. That the kingdom that comes after Babylon won't last. That the United States of America won't last. You name it. Because we're all temporary. I'm sorry if that hurts somebody's feelings. But it's the truth. Human governments may appear strong, but every one of them has an expiration date. Every one of them will come to an end. Every powerful leader has temptation. Every powerful leader will come and go. Every generation that has come into this country and throughout the world's history, every generation is tempted to believe or treat its political system as the best, as completely unconquerable, that their national strength is unlimited, that economic success is better than anything ever, or that their military power can handle any circumstance that the globe or the world might throw at them. But Daniel 2 reminds us that they're all temporary, that no earthly king, no earthly kingdom is eternal. And here's just a small side lesson that we can learn from this, is that, again, Daniel served Babylon faithfully, right? Just because it was temporary doesn't mean that in his moment, he didn't do what he was called to do, but he never worshiped Babylon. He never made that his idol. And this is a balance that all of us as disciples of Christ need today. Serve, certainly, where God has placed you. Seek the good of your community. Live with integrity, speak truth, work for justice, do all of those things absolutely with all that you have within you. But don't place your eternal hope in it. Because the center of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it wasn't the statue. It was the stone. It was the rock that destroyed it easily and that covered the whole earth. And Daniel explains the meaning of that in verse 44. He says, during the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. This is the hope of this chapter, that God will establish a kingdom, that he is establishing a kingdom, not created by human hands, not sustained by any military strength, and certainly not dependent on human wisdom. It comes from God alone, and it'll never be conquered. And so for Daniel and for his friends that are in exile, this would have been a tremendous encouragement that although in that moment, the people of God, the people of Israel, the people of Judah can appear defeated and small, God's kingdom never is. And God's kingdom advances in powerful ways. It advances through the proclamation of the gospel. It grows as people repent and believe and submit to Jesus Christ as their king. And it works through ordinary believers who take up their giftings and put them into work. It spreads through our prayer, through our witness, through our sacrifice, through our service, and through our faithfulness. And one day, the kingdom of God will fill this earth, and the king will return. That's a promise that we see throughout Scripture. Every rival authority is going to fail. Every injustice will be judged. Every enemy will be defeated. And every knee will bow as the kingdom of Christ stands forever. Jesus is the king whose kingdom will never end. He proved that when he died upon a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. He proved that he is eternal, that he has all authority in heaven, and all authority on earth belongs to him. And so my question is, have you placed your trust in him? Have you given your life to him in service of him? Because that's the most important first step, is submitting your life in service of Christ the King. If you've never made that decision, come talk to me after the service. I would love to walk you through what it looks like to give your life to Christ, how you can be a part of this eternal kingdom. So after Daniel explains his dream, Nebuchadnezzar rightly falls before him, and the king acknowledges the greatness of Daniel's God. He says in verse 47, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." And this is a very powerful statement, but let me be very clear. Nebuchadnezzar has not fully in this moment surrendered or humbled himself before God. We're going to see in the next couple chapters that this posture that he has is momentary. That's going to take time for him to fully recognize the glory of God. But in this moment, he takes a big step forward in acknowledging that Daniel's God is so much greater than his. And then we see Daniel get promoted to a position of authority. He gets all of these incredible gifts. And not only that, but he remembers his friends and he brings them into powerful positions, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And it's important for us to, as we're finishing this chapter, to really recognize a few things. That Daniel, in this time, was working near the king without worshiping the king. He was holding influence without placing his identity in that influence. This is where we live. In a world today where we can make our positions and power our idols, our gods. You might serve in education, you might serve in the workplace, government, business, healthcare, law enforcement, wherever you serve on a day-to-day basis. You might serve under leaders who don't share your faith. But the question you always have to ask yourself is, who owns your allegiance? So use your influence faithfully and show every day who you truly follow, the eternal King, whose kingdom will never fade. Let me show you a few things, a few ways for us to do that this week. Let me show you the head, heart, and hands next steps. The first is this. In your head, I want you to recognize the difference between earthly kingdoms and God's eternal kingdom. On the surface, it sounds easy, but we need to identify those places where we might be putting too much hope in human power or institutions or government or leaders or outcomes. Recognizing means not just knowing the difference, but making sure that our actions follow that recognition. Which brings us to the heart, right? When we recognize that, we need to confess the fear and anxiety that rises when life feels uncertain. That fear and anxiety comes from because our kingdoms are placed in temporary things. Our hope and our idols are just that. They're weak and fragile. So we need to ask God to anchor our confidence in Him, the unshakable reign of Jesus Christ. And then with our hands, I want us to bring one specific crisis to God this week. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have a crisis. Think a little bit harder. Something's going on in your life. Something you're wrestling with. Take it to another believer this week. Because again, this is not, we don't do this in isolation. We do this in community. And together, I want you to pray and to stand firm in the eternal kingdom of the one true God. Don't go at it alone. God has surrounded us with incredible people, and I'm encouraged every day when I see the groups of people here that He's creating that are being strengthened through their friendship, through their connection. So don't hold back and try to do it on your own. You weren't meant to. Leaders may change, the world may shift and shake, but Jesus Christ is still the King, and He always will be. There is a God in heaven who is building a kingdom that will never end, and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a part of that, and we should rejoice each and every day. May we live that which we believe in a world that is so confused and building their foundation on temporary things. May we be the light that they see, that they ask the question to, of what is it about you that's different? Let me pray for us. Father, may we be in the light, and may we be the light of this world. As our foundation is in You, as we have joy that knows no bound, may people see that in us and ask the question, and may we be bold enough to speak the truth of Jesus Christ and His eternal kingdom. God, may You stir in their hearts through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Give us opportunity to speak. Give us the words to say. Give us the boldness to proclaim Your name in a lost and dying world. Father, for anyone in here who does not know You as Savior, I pray You would stir mightily in their hearts, so much so that they would take their next step to come have a conversation with me or with one of the elders or somebody in their community about what it means to follow Christ as Savior, to stand on the solid rock. God, we thank You that You are firm and You are the foundation that never shakes. May we have full confidence as we leave this place in the truth of who You are. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.